Good evening, everyone. Sure glad y'all are here. Well, we did get rain, and I want to commend an old classmate of mine. I saw she was on Facebook last night about 11 o'clock, 10:30, something like that. So I spoke to her privately. I said, "Martha, how are things?" She said, "Well, we had a flood up here. We had 6 inches of rain, and our totally sealed basement flooded, and we had to clean it out, and so on and so forth." And I wrote back and I said, "Sorry you flooded out. Sorry you had to go through the flood. But we could use the rain. Send some our way," she said. "It'll be there by morning." 2 inches of rain. You want rain? I'll talk to Martha. Strange weather. Turn to John chapter 10. I'm not going to preach out of John here tonight. Not going to teach a Bible lesson out of John, but I want to use a scripture here. I want to use a scripture that comes to us from John to make a point about what I am going to teach about. I'm going to teach about Peter and his message and Paul and his message. And I might teach about several things that people... I might touch on the fact that people will mix the two together as though they were one message and then get mad at you if you say they're not, while what they're doing is combining such things as simple phrases and word. They go to a wordology type of study, and they think that, for instance, they think that grace is always the same grace we have, and stuff like that. And so I want to talk about some of that. I don't know if I'll do this justice here tonight, but if the Word of God is what we pay attention to, and you pray about what gets said, well, maybe the Lord will lead. John chapter 10. You can't do both. Why are you here? Okay, for those of you on the internet, the question was, are we supposed to be praying or listening? And so, what, those of you on the internet, designate somebody to pray about this, would you, so we will get on with this. When you're reading the Word of God, He's talking to you in answer to your prayers. How's that sound? Will you believe that? Anyway. I don't mean to give you a hard time. I fear giving you a hard time, Dick, because I never know what's coming back. John chapter... did I say 11? Okay, 10. John 10. And... for you to understand the context of this, I don't want to read the whole context, but if you understand the context, look at verse 30. Jesus says, "I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because thou Because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe me not, believe the works." Now, I'm not really trying to get the whole context into you, but I want you to see there that he said that the scripture cannot be broken, and in effect said, that being the case, how is it that you're not going to believe in me? Now look over chapter 12, verse 46. 44, sorry. John 12, verse 44. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judge him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now, dispensationally speaking, you must apply the proper things there to understand how judgment works and whatever. But I want you to see, the number one, the reason to believe in Jesus Christ is that the Scripture cannot be broken. Nobody's going to tear up the Scripture. I mean, after all, look at all the fighting that's been done against the Scripture for the last 100 years. Since 1901. In the last 110 years, there's been somewhere in the neighborhood of 49, or it's either 49 or 59 or something like that, versions of the so-called versions of the Bible that have come out. In 1901, when the American Standard Bible came out, why do you think they called it Standard? They didn't intend to ever change it. It's been revised 7 times. So much so once that they come out with a new American Standard. Somewhere in the along about the time people got tired of the American Standard Bible, they come out with the Revised Standard Bible. Imagine the word standard still being used. Don't those people know what that word means? Standard? So they come out with the Revised Standard. Now, there is one called the New Revised Standard. See how stupid all this gets, and people don't even notice that that's all stupid? I don't give a flip who doesn't believe the King James Bible, whether or not they like what I'm saying about that. I don't understand the purpose of a publisher who would say, on the one hand, standard, and on the next hand say revised or new or whatever it is. And in the middle of all of doing all of that, they come out with a New International Version, then come out with the letter they put on in front of the NIV? Was it SNIV? Some letter that indicated something had changed, and then they come out with a revised New International Version because people didn't like that second one they come out with. That's the New International Version, 1968, has been revised twice since. The people who didn't like the American Standard, the New American Standard, the Revised American Standard, the Revised Standard Version, and the New Revised Standard Version, and the NIV, and the SNIV, and the New NIV, all of those people have one called New Century Bible. And on and on and on. Let me tell you something. All of that means absolutely nothing to the Lord. Because the Scripture will not be broken. Therefore, whatever it says, wherever it says it, to whomever it says it, take it, because the Lord is going to judge accordingly. Now, having said all that, there are people in the world working really, really hard. I mean, they are working. They're working harder than grace believers and rightly dividers. They're working really, really hard to make the world believe that there is only one gospel, universal, and you could equate it to Jesus, or you could equate it to somebody else, and Allah, and it's the same God, and blah, 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 blah. They're paying no attention to the Scripture. They don't want anything to come across as being dogmatic about the Scripture. They don't want the gospel of Christ as the power of God unto salvation to be taught that way. They want it to be taught as a precious gift from God that a man should go to a cross and suffer on the behalf of those whom he loved. Notice how I totally evaded the truth of the gospel there? He did love us enough to die for us. But the gospel says Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised for our justification. On the basis of that, there is glory to be had. People don't like that. They don't want the gospel of Christ to be that strongly said. But that doesn't make any difference. That is not going to change the Scripture one bit. If it is the power of God unto salvation, then you're going to have to let it be the power of God unto salvation. Got no business trying to change it any way, shape, or form. As it says it, where it says it, exactly what it says. Now, in the process of people wanting it to be, wanting there to be only one gospel, there are some things people miss. They just miss it. I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. Verse 9. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this cause, and the cause, if you go back from verse 3 through 8, you'll see that because these people had heard of Jesus Christ in the word of the truth of the gospel and had exercised faith in Jesus Christ, and then the word got back to Paul about it, as in verse 7 and 8, then he writes this passage, which starts in verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. If you put a cross reference right there as to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 through the end of the chapter, you'll find out how glorious that power is. According to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who, that's the Father, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And he goes on with a lot more that we're not going to cover just now. Look over in chapter 2, Colossians 2. He says in verse 8, Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him, Christ, in Christ, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, before I read on, I want you to notice these next several verses here on the basis of the position that you and I are in. If there was a moment in time in your life somewhere when you and the Lord had a conversation about your lost condition and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, believing that He was able to save you, in whatever way you did that, from wherever you were, for the purpose of understanding that you had a Savior, if you know you got one. Listen to this word, these words. Verse 11, In Christ, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Well, I want you to know something about that phrase. You cannot chop that up and make that to be that some of your sins are forgiven and some of them are not. I mean, come on. He was circumcised with a circumcision made without hands on that cross. And on that cross, when He was circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, how many of your sins had you committed? None. Well, notice that He put off the body by that circumcision. I mean, there's Christ hanging on the cross there, and He dies. He dies, and He goes to hell. The circumcision was that body got taken down and put into a grave. Circumcision. So what did the circumcision do there, that spiritual circumcision, the separation of Him from His body? It put off the body of the sins of the flesh. He didn't have any sins in His flesh. That circumcision put off the body of the sins of the flesh. Are they gone? Unless there was a great big shout of amen on the internet, I hardly believe that you caught that. Are your sins gone? You see, listen to me now. People don't know their sins are gone. They don't. Your friends and neighbors, people you love dearly, they don't know their sins are gone. Some of them just put on this callous front like it doesn't matter, and others cower in fear that God's going to get them. Well, if God gets them, it's not going to be about his sins. There was a spiritual circumcision took place that got rid of the body of the sins of the flesh. How big is the body of the sins of the flesh? Well, if the frame of this board is the world, that's how big it is. There isn't a sin, a missing of the mark, a transgression of the law. There isn't a one that you can think of anywhere that can separate somebody from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, if they've trusted Him as their Savior. Not a one. Yes, sir. Why not? Okay, for the internet, the question is, why does the body of the sins of the flesh phraseology mean that that's all sins, basically, is what you're saying. Okay, what is the body of the sins? First of all, go backwards. Are sins committed in the flesh? Well, what is the body of them? That's my point. Could it be less than all of them? The body of the sins of the flesh. See, you can't. There's no phrase in there that would bring you to say, in putting off the sins of the body of Christ, that won't work. That would really foul up what he's saying. But he says the body of the sins of the flesh. The body of the sins of the flesh. In other words, what is it that embodies things contrary to the Lord? It is sins, one right after the other, on a continual basis. I don't see how it could be anything but that. Yes, it is a collective term. That's exactly the way I see the word body there, yes. That it is the putting off of the totality of the sins of the flesh is what Dick has suggested that means. That's exactly the way I see it. Otherwise, how does it get to be called a body? The body. The body of the sins of the flesh have been put off. Now, here's the thing. If you didn't have any continuing sentence here, then you would wonder why the Lord didn't say it clearer. But you see, it does continue. It's a colon followed by verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now, when I stopped up there at verse 11, that's what I meant. If the whole of these verses are taken, it can't be put together any other way but to say that the sins are gone. The sins are not a problem. So you go back and you add 2 Corinthians 5. We're out here in Colossians 2, verse 11 to 15, and you add 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19 and 21, and when you put that on there, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, matches verse 11 and 13, and in verse 21, for he, God, made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We couldn't be made the righteousness of God if there were sins hanging on us, now could we? That's the combination that I believe tells the whole story there, the phrase being what it is. All right. But I could never repeat that for the internet. Sorry, internet. The body of the sins of the flesh is in verse 11, and it's by the circumcision of Christ, not our spiritual circumcision. It's the circumcision of Christ. The putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh didn't happen because you trusted Christ. It happened anyway. Yeah. But stop right there. Spiritually speaking, verse 13 is talking about your salvation, quickened, as in Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you who were dead in sins hath he quickened. When did he do that? When you trusted Christ as your Savior. But that's not the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ in verse 11. That's not even the baptism, because the baptism into Christ right there is in order for you to be resurrected from the dead. The operation of God raised Jesus Christ from the dead without the sins. Whew. Don't let me get sidetracked here. I don't want to cut anybody off, but yes, sir. Yes, it does. And that question is, does all this play in the same as we're not in the flesh, so we know no one according to the flesh, as in also in 2 Corinthians 5. Yes, it does. You're not in the flesh, according to Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. He said that the motions of sins which were in the flesh not going to bother you anymore, that being dead, wherein you were held. In other words, it's you're dead and your life is here with Christ and God. In other words, if you're dead, how could you have sins hanging on you? That is absolutely correct. The question, the added statement there, the fact that we are the body of Christ is that it is sinless. The body of Christ is absolutely sinless. That's exactly right. And that's why when you look at what goes on at the judgment seat of Christ for saved people, though the things which are brought up there are sins according to the law, sins even that we can register in our flesh, they are accounted at that judgment seat as works. And they'll be bad works and they'll cost us. We suffer loss. Now, what I wanted you to see, though, I don't have an agenda. If you want to go on with this train of thought, we'll just keep going this direction. Okay. All right. At the risk of running into Saturday morning's massive men's Bible class, turn to Titus chapter 2. Now, according to Colossians, where we were at, if you are in Christ, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're in Christ and you are complete in Christ. Now, what I really was trying to run across there in verse 11 through 15 of Colossians 2 was how come he could tell you, Paul could tell those Colossians, therefore telling you and I, that if you're in Christ, you're complete. I don't feel complete. Sometimes I feel just like the scumbag that I am. Sometimes I don't feel saved, but I know I'm saved. Not about how you feel. Not about your flesh and its ups and downs. Not about whether or not something hurts or something doesn't hurt. I know it hurts. But it's not about that. Saved has to do with no longer belonging to yourself, but having been saved from yourself, as well as hell, fire, and the damnation of the devil and his angels. You're saved because the Lord bought you and He owns you. You belong to Him, and on and on and on. And people don't like that because they want to live their independent life, and yet they want to not go to hell when they die, and on it goes, back and forth and upside down. And the whole point of this is, why are we here doing what we're doing? Look, if you will, in verse 11, Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, I want you to think about something, about the word appeared right there. It's not exactly the same word as the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ to Paul, but it almost is. The word appeared right there means became visible by its brightness or shining. The grace of God that bringeth salvation became visible by its brightness to all men. What is that phrase? What is that? What's the song that phrase is in that says, outshines the sun? What is that old chorus that the kids used to sing about? I got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. Well, right there's the reason. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It outshines the sun. Now, if you catch the drift of the grace of God that bringeth salvation appearing to all men without distinction, no way you can keep anybody from it. Then you'll catch how it teaches you the things in the next verse. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It ought to be a very sobering thing to understand how the grace of God came to us. It ought to be a very sobering thing to think about the one who is sinless and all glorious, left his home with the Father, came down here, lived in a time frame in which men walked around in dirt and preached along the lines of what's known as a matter of fact, there's a lot of historical accounts that refer to Jesus as an itinerant preacher. Well, he was an itinerant preacher for 3 years in a land that was beaten down, that was trodden under, that was debilitated beyond belief, and that was ruled over with a heavy hand by a heathen system, and a system that would never let them go free, and finally killed the bulk of them in the city of Jerusalem in AD 70. That's what the God of glory came to. He did a lot. He had a grand plan. It was back here from the foundation of the world forward. It's going to go on until it comes to its fruition and completion over there. But what's really great about it is that somewhere along about three-fourths of the way through it, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to people like you and me. If that won't sober you, you can't get sober. Now notice the next verse, verse 13. We who know the grace of God in truth, we to whom the grace of God has brought salvation, we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. By the way, The big difference in the word appeared in verse 11 and the glorious appearing in verse 13 is the definite article the in front of it. It's the glorious appearing. And neither us nor Paul had seen one like it. Well, yeah, Paul saw him above the brightness of the noonday sun, and Paul saw him repeatedly when he spoke to him, and I don't exactly know how Paul saw him, whether it was a 33-year-old man standing in front of him, or whether it was the bright light, or I don't know exactly how Paul saw him. I only know what the Bible tells me about it. But yet it wasn't like this. This has got a definite article in front of it. The, looking for that blessed hope, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. See, therein walks that need to be sober-minded about this thing. The reason to be sober-minded about all this, as in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodly and so forth, is because there is something to be done to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, once again, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now go down to chapter 3 and look at verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Well, if you go back to, if you follow back the hope of eternal life back to chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, you'll find that the hope of eternal life was given unto Jesus Christ in order for Jesus Christ to see the reason, if you will, the reasoning behind him coming down here to do the things which he did, including being crucified, buried, going to hell and suffering the pain of death and so on and so forth, and being resurrected and coming back and going into glory. And then when he appeared to the Apostle Paul, above the brightness of the noonday sun, presented a glorious gospel that would, therefore if it's a glorious gospel, it's going to produce glory, that would come along to us, and even we can see glorious gospel. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the same hope that God Almighty gave his Son back there before the world began. Now, that is us. We'll put grace down here and body of Christ up here. That's us. That's this inheritance. We believe that. We teach that. We see that. We proclaim that. We want that. We look forward to the day when the Lord descends from heaven with a shout and away we go. We know all of that. We want that on a broad scale. Even though we live in a world that we get attached to. And the Bible says back in Ecclesiastes that the Lord has set the world in our hearts. In other words, we can see a reason to fix up something. We can see a reason to grow crops. We can see a reason to have a garden. We can see a reason to feed our neighbor and to love him because he's fellow man. Most people don't even need salvation to know that they ought to get along with their fellow man. We've got the world set in our hearts. Came that way from Adam forward. But we've got the grace. We who have trusted the Lord as our Savior, we have the grace. We got that. That's us. Humbly, that is us. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world. It's ours. How complete are we? You can't lessen the word complete, can you? completely complete. Bodily complete. Turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Yes, but it didn't say anything. Get that old padded green Bible out. In Matthew 16, verse 13, he is with the apostles. He has warned them about bad doctrine. Verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now I want you to think about how the words of the Lord are spoken in the next three verses here. Directly at Simon Peter. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now the reason I want you to see the distinction of that toward Peter is because I want you to compare, and since we've gone so far as to go all the way to Titus chapter 2 and 3, I want you to compare what we have discussed here for 35 minutes, what we have discussed about being in this, the grace dispensation, the body of Christ, and compare that with what the Lord just said to Peter. And there are people in the world, you understand, who just immediately assume that Peter is in the church, the body of Christ, because that's what the name of the church, the body of Christ, and they say the gates of hell shall not prevail against the body of Christ, and on and on and on. And they put Peter there in it, and Peter's testimony is the rock. Well, it's true that Peter's testimony is the rock, but the words that Jesus Christ spoke unto Peter right there in those three verses were just to him. So were you going to elevate Peter? I'm saying what the Lord said to him. And the reason I'm trying to emphasize that and make such a big deal out of that is because I want you to notice something about this guy just a little later on. Verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now surely if all the things that we've looked at here tonight about the church, the body of Christ, and the verses we read about it, surely you couldn't believe that the Lord would look at some member of the church, the body of Christ, and say unto thee, get thee behind me, Satan. He cannot. He'd be talking about himself. We're the church, the body of Christ, don't you understand? He can't say that to us. Peter was not in the church, the body of Christ. Well, he was later. Well, let's see. Look in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now the reason that he said that I wanted to point this out to you is that Peter brought the question up And Jesus told Peter and the rest of the apostles that that amount to 12 right there. You shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Peter's one of the 12. 12 are going to do it. 12 are going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. There isn't anything about the body of Christ Scripture that implies any such thing under any circumstance for any purpose. As a matter of fact, if you want to find out what the church, the body of Christ, is going to judge, it ain't the 12 tribes of Israel. There are two classes of judgment going on by the church, the body of Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And unless we veer off on account of context, I'm just going to pull the two verses out. Verse 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, that Paul is writing this, he wrote this in chapter 12, verse 27, he calls them the body of Christ and members in particular. And in chapter 6, verse 2, he says, you're going to judge the world. Well, look at verse 3. Know you not that you shall judge, that we shall judge angels? We're going to judge the world, and we're going to judge angels. But we're not going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel, because they've already got a judge. Look in Luke 22. Luke 22. It is at the time of the Last Supper. I want you to see something about the Lord and these men. There are 12 men, and Jesus is feeding them. They didn't have to buy this meal. No one run around trying to find the check, pay for it. He gives them after supper, he gives them the cup, says it's the New Testament in my blood, and he gave them the bread, which he said is my body which is given for you. And then there was a, of all things, on the night that he was betrayed now, verse 24, there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest? And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lord over them. And in fact, of historical reference, he was referring to Rome right there. The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. What a strange thing that you would be ruled over by people that you would turn around and call a benefactor. Verse 26, but ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Now watch carefully what he says here, not only to the group, but specifically unto Peter. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now watch. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. The word you is plural. It has to do with all 12 of them. Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, Simon Peter, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Well, he makes his great brag that he'll never need the Lord, and the Lord tells him he's going to deny him three times, and sure enough he does, and so there's been no conversion. When thou art converted. Look in Acts chapter 2. Acts 2. in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 26. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So there was the 11 and Matthias, that makes 12. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of the rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared, and it was not wind, it was the sound. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. It wasn't fire, it was a cloven tongue. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, there'll be all 12 of them, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Where Peter starts to talk now, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and he begins his sermon. When he gets nearly done with his sermon, he says in verse 32, This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. The we all is the 12 who have been speaking in tongues to those people. Now, he quits down there in verse 36 after telling the house of Israel and all the house of Israel, men of Judea, after telling them what he wants to tell them, he quits preaching. In verse 37, they said, What shall we do? Verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, And you are complete in Christ. No. Neither did he say, You heard the word of truth, the gospel, your salvation. After you believed, you trusted Christ as your Savior. No, he didn't say that either. You know why he didn't? It wasn't his doctrine. You know why it wasn't his doctrine? Because he's not talking to the body of Christ. He's talking to the Israel of God. He's talking to the kingdom of heaven, which is the Israel of God. Don't drop the phrases or make out like the phrases or something else. He's talking to the kingdom of heaven and the Israel of God. He's not talking to the old Israel from the Old Testament. He's not talking to the body of Christ. He's talking to the kingdom of heaven and the Israel of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. If you set out tonight to save yourself from the untoward generation, before you got a mile and a half from this church building, probably your wife would say, Stop at Walmart. Just had to say that. You can't save yourself from this world. You know why? You weren't told to. I don't belittle anybody trying to separate themselves from the world, and I don't mean that. Years ago, a man came to Bible camp and began to tell us about how he had taken his wife and kids out into the country and found a simple place to live and lived a simple life and on and on and on. And he's the first person we ever heard that had tried to educate his kids at home. And we had some reason to believe that wasn't too good an idea for him and his wife. But nevertheless, we didn't know what to make of all of that. And Brother Moore said, Well, how are you going to fault a guy for trying to get out of the world? You can't fault him for that. And that's a good point. We met some people right after that, I think, or maybe just before that, that went out in the country north of Birmingham and split up, I believe it was 80 acres. They split up four ways, 20 acres apiece, and they were going to live off the land. One of them did it for about 5 years. One of them did it for three. One of them did it for one. The other one never did it at all, and they all quit and went back to the system. You know why? You can't get out of this world. Well, these 12 could. And these 12 told thousands more to do the same thing. How'd they do it? Notice verse 42. There's 3,000 of them now, 3,000 men plus women and children. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. That's how they did it. So how'd that work out for them in the long run? Not too good. By AD 70, they were all dead. They'd been killed by the Roman army with Titus, General Titus being their leader. That doesn't make any difference about what the Gospels say. That doesn't make any difference about the difference in preaching this gospel here, which is to the kingdom of heaven and to the Israel of God, versus the gospel of Christ, which is preached to the body of Christ and unto the grace dispensation. He still can't mix the two gospels. Peter never changed his gospel. We read Titus chapter 2, verse 12. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us, etc. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I don't know when 1 Peter was written, but I would suggest to you that it was written sometime after Paul was saved. You have no reason to believe that it was written before Paul was saved. And you have several things about it in the book itself will tell you that it's probably written between Acts chapter 11 and Acts chapter 15. And if it wasn't, that's all right with me too. But nevertheless, look what he says about grace. He says in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, the first clue that it's not like the dispensation of grace, nor not like the body of Christ, because it's the end of their faith that is the salvation of their souls. Verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So right there, if you stopped right there, you'd say, well, see, they had grace. Keep reading. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost that was sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that they're still looking for grace? Can't change that scripture. You can't say, well, see, they got it, because Paul got it. Paul didn't go to these people. Paul started to turn and go toward these people one time in Acts chapter 16, and the Lord stopped him twice and made him go west, for which you ought to be eternally grateful. But not to these people. Peter never preached grace was there. He never preached that these people had the grace of God that brings salvation. He said, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for it. Look back in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, the grace of God that has appeared unto all men, Ephesians and Colossians written to like people, the grace of God is a part of the household of God. And Ephesians 1, verse 12 and 13 and 14, and Ephesians 4, verse 30, teach us that there's a seal upon us that is going to last until the day of redemption. Cannot be missed. Clear and simple. There's a seal upon us. We could put a seal around this square here on the board. There. People in the body of Christ are sealed. And we're in the household of God. Notice verse 4. Now verse 1. Hebrews 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, whoever these holy Hebrew brethren were, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. The apostle Paul, in writing 13 books, never once called Jesus Christ an apostle, neither did he call him a priest. Thought I'd throw that in. You do that whatever you want to in your own study. But it ought to keep you from mixing up words. Verse 2. Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now, please notice that. Do not go past that. Those people today who, and it's, I don't know how many denominations it is, it's massive, calling themselves Christians, would put the writer of the book of Hebrews, most of them say it is Paul and it's not, and Peter, the 12 apostles, into the same church as we are in, found in the books of Romans through Philemon. If you take the whole body of truth of Romans to Philemon and simply set it in contrast to everything else that you're going to see, you would never do that. But they won't do that because they want it to be one church. They want it to all be one church. And if you think I'm talking about something that everybody knows about, no, there are people claiming to be grace believers teaching this. And they come right out of the denominational system's doctrine and they don't even know it. Why in the world is it that we don't have a denomination? Why in the world is it that we don't, after we find out about the grace message, we don't stay in denominational churches, folks? Because they're wrong, because they carry things into a situation which they cannot prove and argue it beyond belief. And then call us arguers. Here's a house. Moses had one. Jesus has got one. Jesus also has a body. Christ a son, verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. If you, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, if you became sealed unto the day of redemption by the Holy Ghost, and if you, according to Romans chapter 8, cannot be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, and if the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, already guaranteed to be revealed in us, how in the world could you say verse 6 applied to you? And how in the world could you say the Hebrews to whom verse 6 applies is the same as you in the eyes of God? That isn't all. Look down at verse 14. 13. But exhort one another to daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Made partakers of Christ if we hold fast. How about Colossians 2, verse 10 and 11 right there for you? And you're complete in Christ. No if. There's no if about your salvation. Did you trust Him? Do you know you have a Savior? Is Jesus Christ the one you're clinging to for your hope of salvation? Then bless your soul, He's put a seal upon you and there is no if. Peter, John, the writer of the book of Hebrews, James, the rest of the apostles never joined up with Paul and the church, the body of Christ. And any Bible carrier who says they did has to change Scripture for somebody in order to say it. Somewhere in the neighborhood of 50 or 60 times, either changing the book of Acts, which is primarily the problem, or the Scripture in the last nine books, or they change the Scripture in Romans through Philemon. Let me add one more thing, and I'll probably talk about this next week, although I'm not going to teach you the book of Revelation. Not only am I not qualified, I don't think it ought to be taught to you in the sense that other people teach it, so I don't want to just stand up here and argue with people, so I'm not going to do it. But let me tell you something. You can't find the church, the body of Christ, in the book of Revelation. I don't care how many places you can find something that looks like them. They're not in there. They're not in the doctrine. They're not in the time. They're not in there. You can't find the church, the body of Christ in the Old Testament. You can find gobs of things that look like, oh, that's what, yeah, that's what, but it won't tell you they're there. Don't put something into the Scripture that's not there. Don't leave anything out of it. As it says it, where it says it. And when you see things that are different, don't make them alike. And when you see Peter, the 12 apostles, and the thousands of people who believed on Jesus in that manner in Acts chapter, as long as they were there, don't postulate and suspect and guess and imagine that things are happening in certain ways. Just take it as it says it, where it says it. I made a reference a while ago to the fact that Acts is one of the problems, the book of Acts. Not the book of Acts. It's what people do with the book of Acts. And very frankly, the feebleness of this mind might keep this from happening real fast, but I'm considering doing just a study of the book of Acts along the lines of the three ministries of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. And if I do that, it'll probably be about 6 hours. I guess you'd have to want to know something about the book of Acts that you think you might not now know to be interested. But you pray about that, and you pray that somebody who is interested in doing that, I mean, I don't have to do that. If I don't want to do it stretched out over a long period. I want to do it. If I do that, I want to do it to the same people all 6 hours. Yep. We could. Nope. Yeah. This has rolled around in my mind for quite some time, and I agree with you. It needs to be 6 hours continually. That was the thought that I did, and I wouldn't care if it got put on the internet. But internet folks, it needs to be done in person. You need to stop me and ask questions, and it needs to be a close knit thing. Camp, Bible camp, Book of Acts camp. Ooh, Dean would be glad about that. Bring in tables and so. Well, we can do that. These things just bump up together, and we can change that. We can have tables, and the other places in the country, if there is, like, you know, there's people on the internet from several states, but I don't mind it being on the internet, but that ain't the way to learn it. The way to learn it is sitting down eyeball to eyeball, the book in front of you in the book of Acts, and everywhere that scripture takes you. And so it's my plan, if I get this thing put together the way I think it is going to come together, it's my plan to be willing to go somewhere and do it, anybody that wants me to. So what I'm not trying to find places to go. Obviously you can preach anywhere, but I don't believe it ought to be done by CD and DVD and all that. I think it ought to be done eyeball to eyeball. There's too much speculation about what did he mean when he said that. And I'd be like that too. I'm not saying that's wrong, but if you're sitting there, you can ask me. You can stop me. Yeah, but the yeah buts need to show up. That's true. We can say yeah but all we want. All right. Go on a cruise. By the way, there is a Grace cruise in the last of October, first part of November, if you want to go. Kurt Christ is putting it together. Yep. October 29th to November 5th. leaves out of Port Canaveral and goes to Caribbean somewhere. Pardon? Something like that. October the 29th to November the 5th. Closely. Is there any questions on the internet? We're sitting here talking. Anybody got a question? Okay. Go ahead. Okay. Face to face, eyeball to eyeball. Matthew 16. It was whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, was the Lord describing the authority that Peter as an apostle was going to have. For instance, remember in Acts chapter 8, Philip goes down and Philip was baptized with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. He was appointed as one of the seven in Acts chapter 6. And then in chapter 8, after they're scattered, he goes down and preaches to people, and he healed them, and so on and so forth. He had the power of the Holy Spirit in him, but they didn't. But Peter and John go down there and baptize all of them and lay hands on them, and when they laid hands on them, they got the Holy Spirit. See, that's that authority of the apostles. Absolutely. You want to know the opposite? You go to Acts chapter 5, and it's not about receiving the Holy Ghost then. It's about the fact that when Peter spoke, the Holy Ghost killed those two people. Whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And Paul makes a reference as an apostle. He makes a reference to truly the signs of an apostle were with him. In other words, there are certain things apostles had nobody else in the world had. Anybody else got a question? Praise the Lord. Well, thank you all for being here. I'm glad you came. Appreciate you on the internet. Yeah.